Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. And the children can be dismissed this time to junior church if they would like. And we are going to take a couple moments just to look at the example that our Savior Jesus Christ set for us as the greatest servant of all. But as we think of the Lord's table, as we come here, this ordinance that Christ gives us, as we simply take bread and juice, and as the bread reminds us of the body of Christ that was killed for us, as we think of the juice as it resembles and symbolizes the blood that Christ spilled for us, though they are simple elements, they teach us and remind us of eternally significant and mind-blowing realities and truths about God's love for us. And so I hope this morning that God's word will be an encouragement to us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, to be reminded not only of how Jesus Christ is indeed the greatest servant of all, but how he has called us to go and follow him and be like him and be willing to serve others through his grace. If you're in Matthew chapter 20, we'll start reading in verse 20. We'll read down through verse 28. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage. We're going to look at a couple others as well this morning. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, up to Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." This is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, so the 10 other disciples heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's have another quick moment of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not come to your word lightly this morning. I pray that we would not come callously, but I pray that you will open our eyes and hearts, and I pray that you will empty our minds of wrong thoughts and wrong motives and wrong presuppositions and wrong expectations for even this service. I pray that we would come this morning to your word with hearts open and ready to understand your truth and to let it change us. Father, I pray as we come to maybe a familiar passage of Scripture, we look at some other familiar passages this morning, I pray that we would not become, as I've said, I prayed often, that we would not become robotic, but Father, that we would become more real in our Christian life. I pray that this morning we would be impacted with the truth of your word, and that your spirit would open our hearts to repent where we need to repent and to commit even more to where we've already committed to following you. I pray that you would use your word and also this our time of communion to help us have a better focus on the beauty of Jesus Christ and also a better desire in our hearts to live for your glory. Please help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to go into my office and you look on top of one of my bookcases, there's a small towel hanging on top of one of my bookcases. You may be wondering, well, Pastor Sam, why do you have a tan towel in your office? Okay, that's kind of weird. Okay, why do you have a towel in your office? And second, you might be wondering, you know, we know Pastor Sam, he's a Packer fan and he's out in left field on some things and all this, but isn't that a strange place to hang a towel? I mean, like on top of your bookcase, you're not very tall, Pastor Sam. I mean, how are you going to reach the towel? So I understand that. I put a picture of this towel up here, and this is something I received when I graduated from Bible College at Northland Baptist Bible College. Sarah received one as well. And every student who graduated from Northland received a diploma, which parents were very happy for, to see you graduating, getting your diploma. But we also received a towel. And on that towel, it had this phrase, "Be great, serve." And it was
reminder about Christ at the examples for his disciples when he washed their feet. We won't, for sake of time, we'll be turning there today. But you remember where Jesus Christ's disciples, as Christ was just about to go to the cross, and as they were preparing for the meal, that the disciples came in with their dirty feet, and as often the custom was, you would have a servant, probably one of the lowest house servants, would get a basin of water and get a towel, and as these stinky feet were filling the house with who knows what they walked on in that day, they would wash those dirty feet. And it was not a pleasant job. It was a stinky job. It would actually defile you. If you were going to want to go to the temple, you needed to be clean. And this was not something that the disciples would definitely do. They were waiting for the servants. And Jesus, remember, comes and he wraps a towel around himself, or he girds himself about the waist, and he quietly picks up their feet and starts washing them, even washing Judas's feet. I remember Peter says, "Oh, you know, you shouldn't wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't serve you, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And he says, "Oh, Lord, then wash all of me." And the example Jesus was showing them is that the greatest of you needs to be willing to serve one another. And so at Northland, I don't think it's necessarily unique with Northland. I think other Bible colleges may do this, but this was a reminder to us as we graduated to be a gentle reminder of not take the learning that we just had and let it just go to our heads and not to our hearts. And it was a constant challenge through 4 years, if you went through Northland in 4 years, of chapel messages every day, of class assignments, ministry opportunities. Part of the learning curriculum at Northland was a reminder to apply this in loving others and serving others. And most importantly, as Christians, not just as Northland grads or alumni, but as Christians, to practice the greatest lesson, and that is serving one another. Our mission statement at Northland was training servant leaders for Great Commission living. That was like a buzzword that you would always hear. And they talked about the four hows of Northland: honesty, obedience, wisdom, service. I'm not here to talk about Northland today. But I think as we look at this passage scripture, this is something I put up there on my bookcase because I need to be reminded of that. Because many times I can succumb to the teaching of the world: be great, serve yourself. Or be great, show who's boss. Just as Christ said, you know, the Gentiles, the earthly authorities, they lord their authority over people. Or be great and let others serve you. But no, the call for us is to be great, like Christ wants us to be great, and serve others. Be great in the eyes of God, not necessarily great in the eyes of the world. Look to be seen as exalted by God rather than be exalted by the world. So our big idea this morning is just this: be great, serve. Be great, serve. As we look at several passages of Scripture together this morning in preparation for communion, I pray that our hearts will be filled with awe and thankfulness to Jesus Christ for his great love, his great humility in serving us by giving us his life for us on the cross. And I also pray that it won't just be filled with awe, but that it will affect the way we live. It will encourage us to have a desire to be great in the eyes of God by serving him through serving others. It's neat how God allows Sunday school a lot of times to line up. And this morning in Sunday school, talking about David and how he served Mephibosheth. And it required sacrifice. It required love. It required grace. And you can see God working in David's life as he was able to minister grace to Mephibosheth. We've been called as Christians to do the same. So this morning, I want to look at just two examples of Christ and how Jesus gives us the right mindset. He presents to us the right mindset and heart that we need to have if we are going to be seen as great or obedient in the eyes of God. As we come to this passage in Matthew, I think we can see that Jesus here provides us in this short narrative and the short but very powerful testimony from Matthew, Jesus provides us with a perfect example of a servant's mindset and heart. We see here that a mother who loves her children wants the best for her children. So we want to be careful not to be too hard on this mother of James and John. In fact, it doesn't say her name, but it says the mother of the son of Zebedee. Jesus had said, "Ask what you would have." Right? Ask and you will receive. And so she comes to Jesus, and yet we see here, the request here is she wants her sons to be exalted, but she wants it to be in her way, in her terms. And it's interesting that in other accounts, it's not so much the mom as Jesus focuses his conversation not with the mom, but with the sons. So there could have been some here of James and John saying, you know, we don't want to assume, but they could have been saying, hey, mom, would you go talk to Christ? We want to be careful not to read through the lines. But there's a request made that Jesus sees through and finds that it is not a desire to serve others, but it really is a desire to be great by serving oneself. And it's interesting here that when we get to verse 24, obviously the other disciples heard about it. And you know these disciples, they just loved one another, right? They always loved one another. They served. Actually, when we come to Luke's gospel tonight, we'll see that they were arguing who would be the greatest. So this was a common theme. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? We do the same in different ways. We really think about it. We might not say, hey, we're going to have a poll among all the co-workers who's the greatest, but we have ways of working that in somehow. And yet Jesus, in his compassion and his kindness, he offers this as a teaching moment. Look at verse 24. Everyone's upset now. In verse 25, Jesus calls them and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. When Jesus uses this phrase, rulers of the Gentiles, most of the time when Paul or Christ will refer to the Gentiles, it's to the unsaved. Those who are still far away from God, even like Paul will say in Ephesians 2, you once were far off. You weren't part of the covenants of promise. You hadn't heard about Christ. You hadn't been saved from your sin. And so here Jesus is saying, you know, the rulers of the unsaved, the rulers of those who don't know God, have a relationship with Him, they lord their authority over. And of course, what do you think the disciples went to? Oh, those Romans. I mean, yeah. Romans. They do it all the time. Even tax collectors. Yes, we see that. And he goes on to say, they're great ones. This might even be like an emperor. They're great ones, exercise authority over them. But he says, it shall not be so among you. I wonder if the room got pretty quiet. Because there might have been some, you know, oh yeah, all the sinners, yeah. But Jesus says, we're not going to do it that way. That's not how my disciples will act. So now it's probably quiet. Of course, there could have been some of them still saying, yeah, right, James and John? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But Jesus talks to them all. And he says, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. In other passages, Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's this oxymoron or this human logic that doesn't match with God's plan. In the world's eyes, you vaunt yourself, you serve yourself, you put yourself, go up the ladder and make a name for yourself. And yet Jesus says, no, you make a name for me. And you humbly love me and serve me and serve others, and you'll be exalted. And now he brings us to a totally different level. This isn't just like a golden rule. Now he's going to bring it to what he's going to do. Verse 27, or verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Look back at verse 17. Notice what Jesus had just said. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, this is right before this situation happens with the brothers asking to be exalted. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And then Jesus here says, hey, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, we understand that the Spirit was still not allowing full understanding to come to these disciples. So we want to be careful. They're not drawing the connections. We don't have that excuse. We have been given the Holy Spirit. God has indwelt us with His Holy Spirit the minute we come to Christ. And here, we see that God wants us to draw the connection here to see that just as Christ willingly went to the cross, humbled Himself, was obedient to God's plan, and gave His life to serve many as a ransom for many, Jesus wants us to look at Christ's example and say, I can serve one another because of what Christ has done for me. But it requires a mindset. It requires us to think correctly about what it means to be a servant. As I think of Northland, one of the men I'm thankful for his life and ministry, Dr. Les Olala, he would often, you know, at the beginning of the semester or the beginning of the school year or even at the end, as we were getting ready to go home for summer break, he would encourage us to look for ways to serve. Don't look for ways, freshmen, sophomores, to show your pastor how smart you are in theology. Look for ways to serve and to be a blessing. And he says, you know, we like to talk about being a servant, but when someone actually treats you like a servant, then we realize what our heart's really like. Ben Carvel was talking about this morning, you know. Maybe a work day or something that we're doing, and we have right motives to go and do something, and then all of a sudden our motives change when people almost treat us as if we're serving with not looking for any sort of accolades, and then we get upset. They didn't say thank you, or they didn't do whatever. And I think we start to see our heart. Because how many people, when Christ was on the cross, being stapled and dying by suffocation and loss of blood, how many people were there saying thank you? Now, there was some mourning, but many were spitting in his face if they could, reviling him. And then as 1 Peter says, though he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he submitted his life to God who judges correctly. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I know we read that, so we're not going to read through the whole passage. We see, first of all, that Jesus in Matthew, he provides us with the example of a servant's mindset. He's challenging his disciples. You need to have this mind in you. You need to realize that you are not coming, I am not sending you into this world to be served, but to serve, just like I will soon give my life on the cross. Secondly, in Philippians, we see that Jesus provides us with a perfect example of not just a servant's mindset, but he gives us the example of a humble mindset and heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read through this whole thing, but look at verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself. And how did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It seems that Paul's making the connection here. Yes, Christ humbled himself. I mean, he took on human flesh. Yes, he did. But that was part of obeying. The way that Christ humbled himself was by obeying and submitting to God's plan for his life. His Father's plan. And that involved great humility. That involved great actions as Christ took on human flesh. Deity took on humanity. I mean, it just boggles our mind. It's an amazing miracle. And it happened. It really happened. And not only did he take on humanity, but he became the servant of all. He allowed himself to be killed all the way to the point of a cross by the ones he came to save and love. And yet the point here that Paul is focusing on, look, he obeyed. All the way to the death, even death on a cross. I mean, Paul just can't get over this through the Spirit. He didn't just obey, he obeyed to the point of death, and it wasn't just like an easy death. This was death on the cross, which even in Paul's day was still one of the most heinous forms of dying. Therefore, God, verse 9, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see here that Jesus shows us humility and he sets the example for us. And so we didn't read the first four verses, but look at verse 1 of chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Humbly obeying God's plan for him. What is God's plan for us as the church? To love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and spirit, and to love others. To show the love of Christ. To speak the truth in love. And Christ not only provides us with a perfect example of a servant's mindset, but a humble mindset. I think in Sunday school this morning, we heard the definition, or someone shared the definition of humility, being honest about who God is and who I am. Christ was honest about who his Father was and what his Father's mission was for his life. God calls us to do the same. How are we doing? Think of this past week. Not that I want to think of our own faults, but as we come to this table is meant to be a purging, in a sense, of wrong thinking. How have we thought incorrectly this past week about serving others and humbling ourselves to serve others? Perhaps we need to confess or realign our hearts and minds with God's plan for us. And then thirdly, let's turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. There's great hope. We see the call to have a servant's mindset. We see the example to have a humble mindset. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. And to set the context here, we see that Peter is speaking to the pastors of these local churches who were going through great suffering, and he encourages them in verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders. I'm a fellow pastor with you, my fellow elder, my fellow witness. And verses 1 through 4 are some of the most comforting and encouraging verses to those who are able to serve, men who are able to serve the Lord as pastors and elders. But in verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You have to read verse 6 and 7 together. Because the catch here, or the struggle with us, with humbling ourselves to God, is because we sometimes can get so afraid and so burdened with very gut-wrenching concerns and anxieties in life that we wonder, can I really give this over to God? Can I really trust Him to work? Can I really say, Lord, however you want to work in this situation, I'm going to humble myself before you and trust you. Peter's saying here is part of humility is taking those anxieties, those burdens, those concerns, those struggles, that suffering. Remember, 1 Peter's all about suffering. And he says, like coming to an altar before the Lord, surrender that to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my anxiety. This is my burden. This is my concern. Would you let me trust you? Teach me how to roll this onto you, because I know you care for me. I think thirdly, as we prepare for communion, we can see that we must pursue greatness in God's eyes. Not in our own eyes, not in the eyes of the church, not in the eyes of the world. We must pursue greatness in God's eyes by humbling ourselves before Him and committing every concern. Or maybe you want to put burden. Or maybe you want to put anxiety to His perfect care. When we think about serving others, it's not easy to do, is it? Especially if it's someone that hasn't been serving us well. It's hard, isn't it? Or maybe it's not someone, maybe someone we don't know, and they make us uncomfortable. They make us uneasy. Maybe their appearance looks different than we would be normally comfortable with. Or maybe we can tell by their lifestyle that they are totally lost in sin. And maybe we feel awkward, and we're sure, I know God's calling me, He's leading me to serve them in love, and yet there's this pride, could I just say it? That keeps us from wanting to, or a fear. And maybe we don't realize that fear might be because we're not taking this opportunity and giving to the Lord to use. Sometimes fear of how will they respond. You ever wonder that as you go to serve someone? Maybe you make them a meal, maybe you just go out of your way to try to set up an opportunity to have lunch or coffee, or maybe just write them a note. And maybe even as you're writing that note, I don't know how they're going to respond. I hope they take this the right way. Sometimes there's fears in serving others as God's called us to serve. Maybe there's a fear of possible rejection or embarrassment. I might want to go show this person publicly that I'm thankful for them and I want to encourage them at work. I say, hey, you want to go get lunch? Maybe they'll just brush me off. Maybe they'll embarrass me. That is a legitimate fear. What is Peter saying here? He says, well, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and take that burden, whether it's fear, perhaps, and take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am afraid, but I know you've called me to do this. Or I am in a situation right now where I am filled with fear and I know what you're calling me to do, but there is fear, Lord. Would you please, and it says here, cast all, not some, but all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you ever wonder if God cares for you? Be honest. Are there times where we struggle with wondering if God cares for us? I think of that hymn, Does Jesus Care? Because there's times. One of the beautiful realities of this table is to remind us, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. He gave His life for me on the cross. And He cares so much that He says, as a perfect Father, take your burden, take your fear, bring it to me, and let me help you humble yourself, and I will exalt you in my perfect time and way. Perhaps it's not fear. Maybe there's another anxiety that we have in serving others is forgiveness. Serving someone that has wronged us. Serving someone with a Christ-like love that might hurt us again, might sin again, might say that unloving thing again. What if they don't change? Can I still serve them? Forgiveness. Can I forgive? Maybe one of the ways that God's calling us to serve is to forgive. That can be scary sometimes. That can be daunting. That can seem impossible, can it? And yet, God's here says, take this anxiety about forgiveness. Cast it upon me and humble yourself and I will exalt you. I will empower you. I will give you the grace that you need in this time of need. How about failure? Fear of failure. What if I serve this person or what if my desires for this relationship as I serve them, what if those desires don't happen even though I obey God? There's a fear of failure. Or what if I don't say the words correctly? What if I try to serve and I don't do it just the right way? And fear of failure is one of those things that holds many Christians back, I think, sometimes from serving. Knocking on the door, sharing that track. Oh, I might bumble over my words. I'm just not going to say anything. No. We go. If God tells us to go and share the gospel, we must go. And even before we go, maybe before we get out of the car, or before we go and knock on that person's door at office, or we say, Lord, I'm fearful. I'm worried about failing. God, would you help me to cast this fear of failure on you and just be faithful and obey you and humble myself? Two more. How about the future? Sometimes we're worried. One of our anxious things is the future. What might change going forward if I reach out to this person and serve them? Will they take advantage of me? Will they abuse this desire to serve in a Christ-like way? Or will the future change and they'll close up? And I thought I was friends now. Now I'm really not friends. We take that anxiety to the Lord. Say, God, you've called me to obey. Think of how Satan tempted Christ. Do you remember the temptation of Christ? Oh, sure you want to take on this responsibility? Look, I can give you something better that you can see right now. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. You sure you want to trust your... why don't you just serve me a little bit? Jump off this pillar. Christ will protect you. God will protect you, right? Just serve me. Serve yourself a little bit. No. We take concern about the future even, and we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And God, you've told me here, if I cast all my anxiety on you, that you do care for me, you will exalt me, you will work in the situation in a way that glorifies you. Help me to humble myself in the way you want me to. You know, sometimes serving others in of itself is just humbling. Just and having that joy when you're finished and leaving the results to God and just going and serving, saying, God, thank you. Thanks for letting me serve. What an honor to be able to serve the King of Kings in this very physical way, whatever it might be. I think the more we serve God and we realize what a blessed thing it is to give rather than receive, what a blessing it is to be able to, in a small way, show the love of Christ, just like He served us, we can serve others. Last concern I would just mention, there's tons we could have, we need to close, but friends. What will my friends, co-workers, fellow students, peers, what will they think if I serve this person in love? Will they think I'm weak? Will they think I'm pandering? Will they think I don't love them as much as I love this other person? Isn't it crazy all the thoughts can go through our minds? But when God shows you an opportunity to serve, to be great and serve, we need to roll those anxieties onto Him. Could I encourage us with just three thoughts here, as we see in 1 Peter? One, God's plan is perfect. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that the proper time, God has a proper plan. He has a perfect plan for you. And the opportunity He allows us to have this anxiety, the opportunity He gives us to roll this anxiety onto Him, is a perfect plan of God. So know that God's plan is perfect when it comes to serving others and maybe even rolling our anxieties onto Him. Secondly, God's timing is perfect. He says, at the proper time, God will exalt us. He makes a promise here. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He says here, God wants to work in your life, and He will exalt you if you will humble yourself before Him. But it won't happen when you think it will. It'll happen when He says it's time to you to be exalted. And then we see, thirdly, that God's reward is perfect. It is worth it to humble yourself before God, because He will highly exalt you. He will, at the proper time, He will lift you high. Just like He lifted His Son high, He will lift us up. And not for our own praise, but for His glory. But there will be a reward, and we find eternal life. So we should thank the Lord that Christ, when the Father gave Him this calling and this responsibility, He took His concerns. Remember at the prayer, when Christ prayed at the garden? He says, not my will, but yours be done. And He was honest with God about His concerns. He says, if there's any way possible, have this cup removed from me, but not my will, but yours. We need to have that same humility, that humility to obey. And God will bless us. As we come to this table this morning, a moment we're going to quiet our hearts. But I just think of this part of Christ washing the disciples' feet. Would we be willing to do that? Probably in that day, some of us would have said, I'm not doing that. That's for the lower servant. But God's called us to be great, to serve. Maybe as we prepare our hearts for communion in a couple moments, and we're going to, I'd encourage all of us to just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment, and we'll partake in just a couple moments of communion. I would just encourage, one, for us to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for His grace. Thank the Lord for His love for us. But then secondly, ask the Lord to show us areas in our lives where perhaps we need to serve others with a greater love, with a servant's mindset, with a humble mindset. Just give us a moment to quiet our hearts and thoughts.